Take your Bibles this morning and open, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 25 to verse 35 today. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke, chapter 2, verse 25 down to verse 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This is God's inspired word. May we have ears to hear what the Lord says to us today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, speak to our hearts through it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a story told of a man by the name of Indian Joe. He's not a character that's conceived in the mind of Mark Twain, not one of those characters from one of his novels. But this was a man that I read about that was a part of the folklore of the city of Pittsburgh in the 40s and in the 50s. He was known as Indian Joe, but I'm not sure that his name was really Joe, or perhaps he wasn't even an Indian, but he was known very well by many of the older residents of the city of Pittsburgh. He was kind of an institution in the city of Pittsburgh in that day. And what Indian Joe did every afternoon was he would appear at a major traffic intersection there in downtown Pittsburgh, right there at Route 51, and he would direct traffic. He was a harmless, simple man. And he didn't stand out in the street to direct traffic. He stood on the sidewalk by the traffic light. And when the light turned green, he would wave everyone on and say, it's time to go. And when the light turned red, he would tell everyone to stop. And so he would just keep the traffic moving along. And he wasn't breaking any law. No one bothered him. The police left him alone. The officials didn't speak against him, but he was there every day doing that, and everyone just assumed that Indian Joe was just a little bit crazy, or as some say, just a few fries short of a happy meal. But he became a fixture there in Pittsburgh, and visitors would come to the city, and they would see this strange man out there directing traffic at that major intersection, and they would ask about him. And then all of a sudden, one day, he was gone, and they never saw him again. And people would scratch their head and say, whatever happened to old Indian Joe? Now, when I hear this story, I think of this man, Simeon, in the Scripture. He's kind of a somewhat mysterious figure. He appears on the pages of Scripture just for a brief time in the few verses that we read. And then, suddenly, he disappears, and we never see him again. We never hear of him again. All we know of Simeon was that he would go to a major intersection of the ancient world, which was Jerusalem, and at the temple there, which was an area that was a constant rush hour, people were constantly going, thousands and thousands of people walking through that temple every day. And Simeon would go there at the temple, and he would kind of look through the traffic of the day, as it were, and he was looking for something very specific. He was looking for something very particular. What we know of him in Scripture was that he was a very devout man. He was a godly man. And God had given him a revelation. Now, we don't read that he was a priest. We don't read that he was a prophet or a Pharisee. He was perhaps just an average lay person. But it pleased the Lord to give to this man Simeon a special revelation. The Lord told him that he would not die until first he laid eyes on the promised Messiah. And so I believe that it doesn't really say this in Scripture, but I think that perhaps he went to the temple every day, looking through all the people and the crowds that would walk there in that high traffic area. And he was watching and waiting for the Messiah to come. In fact, he was looking for what the Scripture calls in verse 25, the consolation of Israel. This is another messianic title that is used in Scripture. Jesus is called the Christ. He's called the Son of the Highest. He's called David. But here the title is the consolation of Israel. That is, he would be a comfort. He would bring God's comfort to a suffering people. And so day after day, Simeon would go there to the temple. Year after year, he would go there, and years stretched on into decades, waiting to see the Messiah that God promised that he would see. You know, many times in the Christian life, we're called upon to wait. We see this in Scripture often, don't we? Abraham had to wait for God to fulfill his promise of a son. David had to wait to fulfill God's promise to him. And now here, Simeon is called upon to wait. And Simeon became a fixture there in first century Jerusalem. By the way, did you know that at the first century, the city of Jerusalem already was 1,000 years old at that time? Already the city was 1,000 years old in the first century. Think about that. It was already a major tourist destination. And Jerusalem boasted one of the great wonders of the world, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And as I told you before, if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of Mark, the temple of Herod that was built there was one of the ancient wonders. That huge temple that was built with white marble there on the plateau from the Valley of Kedron. And when people would come, it looked like a marble mountain trimmed in gold. People would come from all over just to look at the temple, thousands upon thousands. And so it was a major tourist attraction. And of course, back then, they didn't have buses for people to jump on and tour like we have today. Maybe they had big chariots. I don't know. Who knows? But I'm sure the tour guides would go along and they would point out the various architecture marvels of the temple. And they would point out certain spots where significant things happen. And as they were taking a tour, perhaps someone would look out and say, "Who's that old man over there?" And one would say, "Yeah, I saw him there yesterday." And another would say, "Yeah, I saw him there the day before." And the tour guides would say, "Oh, that's just old Simeon. He's there and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting there." And someone would say, "Simeon, why are you doing this?" And Simeon would say, "Well, because God told me that I would see the Messiah with my own eyes." And so Simeon lived all of his life filled with this hope. He lived with this hope. Now, when we see an elderly person who's brimming over with firm hope, we need to sit up and listen and take advice and learn from Simeon. There are many things we can learn from this godly old man about how to live in hope. And really, the big idea that I want you to get from this narrative today is those who hope in God's promises in Christ will be rewarded. Those who hope in God's promises in Christ will be rewarded. So I want you to see from this passage 3 ideas that we want to talk about. First, I want to talk to you about the righteousness of hope. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the reward of hope. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about the root of this hope. First of all, the righteousness of hope. And what I want you to see is that anyone who lives in hope of the promises of God in Christ will live a godly life. To hope in Christ means to live godly. Because what kind of man was he? Look again at verse 25. Behold, there was Simeon, a man in Jerusalem whose name, and the same man was just and devout. The word just just simply means upright, righteous. He lived an obedient life. He was devout. So that word just simply means really conscientious in matters of spirituality. It just means he wasn't careless about his spiritual life. You know, if you're going to walk with God, it's not an accident. It's something that you have to cultivate. You have to be conscientious about your spiritual duties. He was conscientious in his prayers. He was conscientious about his devotion to God. And the key to all of this, I think, was how Simeon thought about God. Look at verse 29 when he uses the word Lord. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The word Lord there is an unusual one. It's used only five times in Scripture with reference to God. It's the Greek word despotes. It's where we get our word despot from, or despot. And it's a word that has a negative connotation when we use it in English. When we think about a despot, we're thinking about someone who rules by brute force and fear. But that's not how the word is used here. It's used here to speak about someone who is in absolute control, someone to whom you are submitted to completely. And Simeon, that's how he viewed God. God was his sovereign Lord who was in absolute control. And Simeon was the one who was yielded to him, absolutely submitted to God. So Simeon had a high view of God and a humble view of himself. And when you hope in Christ, it means to live not only godly, but to hope in Christ means to live expectantly, to live expectantly. Again, look in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Again, this is referring to an Old Testament promise about the comfort that the Messiah would bring. And the word waiting has the idea of eager anticipation. He was eagerly anticipating the Messiah. How long was he waiting? Well, according to tradition, Simeon was 110 years old. So he was probably waiting all of his life. Generations had come and gone. He was still there waiting. But he never lost faith in God's promise. So he lived all of his life expecting the Messiah, to see him with his own eyes, expecting the Messiah to come. We can learn from him, can't we? Because just like Simeon was waiting for the first advent of the Christ, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for his second coming. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, I've been waiting all this time and the church has been waiting 2,000 years. Well, friend, you can rest assured just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he will come again. But do you live expectantly? Do you live expectantly the way Simeon did? And then here's the next thing. To hope in Christ means to live spirit-filled. Look in verse 25 again at the last phrase where it says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon was a man who walked in the Spirit. He lived in tune with the Spirit of God. He walked close to the Lord. He must have been very special to God for God to share with him this one thing. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. God showed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah. Now, how did he know this? It was through the Holy Spirit. Three times you see the Holy Spirit mentioned. Look at verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. We saw that at the end of verse 25. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Spirit, it says. And then in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And so the Spirit of God was all over this man. Here's an Old Testament saint living before the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And yet he probably lived more in the fullness of the Spirit than many Christians do today. If the Holy Spirit was to withdraw his presence or his self from us, would we even notice it? Would our life change any? Would we go on just as we normally do? Listen, to walk in the Spirit means we depend upon the Spirit continually. We depend upon him to help us resist temptation, for insight into the Word of God, to rely on him to have the right attitude in the midst of trials, to seek wisdom in difficult decisions. We need and should be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so when you live in the power of the Spirit, your life is marked by this hope. Now, that's the righteousness of hope. But secondly, I want you to consider the rewards of hope. God rewarded Simeon's hope because he was able, as we saw, as we read a moment ago, he was able to hold in his arms the Lord's anointed. And so Simeon here is a very fulfilled man. There's no regret with him. We don't see any bitterness or remorse. God rewarded him in at least three ways. You see, those who hope in Christ are rewarded, first of all, with an understanding of the things of God. As we read this narrative, what do we find out about Simeon? That he had a real understanding into the Messiah and who he was that many people in his day did not have. You see, when Jesus was born king of the Jews, Herod had to call for the chief priests and the scribes to find out more information. And they could give him the correct answers, but they themselves weren't really looking. They missed it. But Simeon knew through the Holy Spirit who this Messiah would be. God revealed to him. And he also knew some special things. Look down at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And here, Simeon was alluding to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah where the Christ, the coming Christ, will be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to many. This coming Messiah would be a stone. Some people would stumble over this stone. Some people would stand upon the stone and they would rise. Some would fall according to how they treated the Messiah. Also, he said that he would be a sign in verse number 34, which is a word really here that speaks about a demonstration of divine truth. And others would speak against him. And he said, Mary, you should prepare yourself for this, because this child of yours, he will demonstrate truth in his life. And as a result, what will happen is some will speak against him. In fact, he says that that many will. And in verse 35, many hearts may be revealed. He would be the revealer of what was really inside the depraved heart of man. And so they would oppose him. Not everyone was welcoming Christ. And we see this even today, don't we? Not everyone welcomes the truth about Christ. You show me a preacher that everyone loves, I'll show you a preacher who's not preaching the truth. Jesus would speak the truth. He would demonstrate the truth. He would perform miracles. And instead of people worshiping him as for who he was, there were many that would speak against him. If you look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, he had just a small group of followers. There were only 120 there on the day of Pentecost, that after Jesus had died and resurrected. There were many that just simply did not receive him. And Simeon knows this. Even the disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus seemed to be caught off guard by some of the hostility and opposition that people gave towards Christ. And we see this too. By the way, you know, we're celebrating Christmas. Not everyone really is celebrating Christ, however. You know, people are celebrating gifts and celebration and Santa Claus and elves and reindeer and all that. But you bring up Christ and Christmas and people get offended. In fact, people want to replace the word Merry Christmas, which I never do, with Happy Holidays. Holidays, by the way, simply means Holy Day, and it can't be a Holy Day unless Jesus is involved with it. But they don't want nativity scenes, they don't want crosses, they don't want to hear Merry Christmas. Why? Because the world, don't get deceived by people around Christmas time. The world still hates Christ and still opposes Christ. This opposition was not a secret to Simeon. He knew it all the way back then when he first held the Messiah. He made this prediction that he would that many would come against him or he would be spoken against. And he had this incredible spiritual insight. But here's the second thing. Those who hope in Christ, they're rewarded with an understanding of the things of God. But secondly, they're rewarded with the fulfillment of their godly desires. Here's the thing that Simeon desired all of his life. He wanted to see the Messiah. He wanted to see the consolation of Israel. And one morning he gets up and the Holy Spirit moves him. Look again in verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. I love that expression there. It was the Holy Spirit that led him to the temple. And again, I like to kind of imagine maybe, you know, if you're 110 years old, I'm imagining getting out of bed in the morning is not an easy thing to do. And perhaps this was one morning when he said, you know what, I think I'm just going to stay home today. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, no, you need to go. You need to go to the temple because there's something there for you. God had a divine appointment for Simeon that day. The Holy Spirit of God led him to the temple. By the way, this is why you shouldn't miss church. You never know when God's going to really do something for your soul in that one particular day. And the Spirit brought Simeon to the temple at the exact right time. Think about all the things that have to happen in order for him to be there at the very moment that a young couple, a poor young couple, is walking there through the courts of the temple. And Simeon happens to see them there. Why are they there? Again, in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Luke is answering a question that many people would probably ask. How come Mary and Joseph are still in Jerusalem? This is about 40 days later, after the birth of Christ. And remember, they were from Nazareth. They only came down from the north of Galilee down to Judea because of the census that was being taken by Caesar Augustus. And many would imagine that right after that was all over with and the birth of the baby was over with, that they would go right back up to Nazareth. Why are they lingering this long? Well, Luke tells us, who's a meticulous historian, that they brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. In fact, in verses 21 to verse 24 here in Luke, all the things that are taking place in those verses, that's what Luke is referring to. The parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, were utterly devoted to fulfilling the law. And the law required that all male children be circumcised on the eighth day. That is taking place in verse 21 there. And they name him Jesus at that time, the name that was given to him. And then the law also required that a woman wait 40 days after the birth of a son before presenting themselves into the temple for purification. That is verse 22. And then the law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son to the Lord in the temple to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. And that offering could be a lamb. But if you're not wealthy and you can't afford a lamb, the law allowed for you to replace it with something less, which could be two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this is what happened. Look at verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So this kind of tells us that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy at all. They couldn't afford to offer a lamb, so they offer these two turtle doves, and they present, and they're there to present this offering and to present Jesus there, to dedicate him there in the temple. And while they're on their way there to do that very thing, here they meet up with this old man, Simeon. Now, I kind of wonder how all this happened, because I want to ask you, ladies, something. If you have a newborn child and a strange old man comes up to you and holds his arms out, are you just going to give your baby to him? I mean, that's not something that would be natural for anyone to do. But I think that a clue is in verse 28 where it says, and then took he him up. The word took in the Greek is dekomai. It's the idea of welcoming or receiving. It's not the idea of just snatching, but of rather just receiving something that's offered to you. So I think that in my mind's eye, what happened here was Simeon walked over to Mary and Joseph carrying the baby Jesus. Simeon looked down and saw this baby. He knew from the Holy Spirit immediately that God had just fulfilled his promise. He was looking at the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. I imagine that the look on the expression on his face of joy and perhaps maybe tears attracted the attention of Mary, and she offers, would you like to hold him? And he reaches out and he welcomes this child into his arms. And for that brief moment, he is holding the one who is upholding all things, the baby Jesus. He holds the infant who is infinite, the child Christ. And all of the hope that Simeon had was fulfilled, was rewarded right there at that moment. He had waited so long for it. And finally, that day had come. Those who hope in Christ are rewarded with the fulfillment of their godly desires. And this is interesting here. God does more than what he promised. And God often does that. He didn't just get to see the Messiah. He got to hold the Messiah in his arms. God often does more than he promises us. And so the Bible says this, the desire of the righteous will be granted. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Where do we ever get this idea that if you follow the Lord, he would make you miserable? If you follow the Lord, he will delight to give you the desires of your heart. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, this doesn't mean that God will grant all of our selfish wants, because each of the promises that I just quoted to you, they all have a condition. He grants the desire of the righteous. Are you walking in righteousness? They who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Are you seeking the Lord? He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. You have to be walking uprightly. He gives the desires of the heart to those who delight in the Lord. If you're delighting in the Lord, he will give you the thing that you desire. He will give you the thing that you're hoping for. Let me ask you a question. What is the one thing you're hoping for in your life? If you had, maybe you have a list of things, you know, kind of a sanctified bucket list. Here are the things I really want to happen in my life. But are they things that are godly things? Are they spiritual ambitions? And if you walk with the Lord, you seek the Lord, you know what? God will fulfill those hopes for you. This is what we learn in the life of Simeon. These godly ambitions, these godly hopes. Are you willing to seek and pray and wait for God to fulfill that one hope that you have in your life? But then here's another reward. Those who hope in Christ will be rewarded with an understanding of the things of God, with the fulfillment of their godly desires. But here's the third thing, the readiness for death. You'll be rewarded with the readiness for death. Because look what he says. Look down at verse number 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Simeon's response was, Lord, I'm now ready to die. Now I'm ready to go to heaven. Now let me depart in peace. This is was called in the early church the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for now, Lord. And it was a sense of fulfillment. Now, Lord, I'm ready. Now, Lord, I can leave in peace. This is really here a picture of a guard who's being relieved of his watch. Simeon, all his life, had watched for the Messiah. That desire was fulfilled. And he was now ready to be relieved. He was now ready to move on. He was ready to die in peace because he had seen Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. You're not ready to die until you've seen Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about seeing him literally. And I'm not talking about seeing him in a vision. What I mean is that you're not ready to die until the God has opened your eyes spiritually in order that you recognize who Jesus Christ truly is, the Messiah, the Savior, and you have welcomed him into your heart and into your life, just like Simeon did here. But once you know that you have welcomed him and the blood of Christ has covered all your sins and that you can stand before God one day in the righteousness of Christ, then you'll be ready to go and meet the Lord, whether you live another 60 years or 60 minutes. It doesn't matter. You'll be ready to die in peace. And I like to read Puritan books, and one of the Puritan books I read was by Richard Baxter called The Saint's Everlasting Rest. It was written in 1649. And for almost 400 pages, he kind of develops the great hope of heaven for Christians. It's not this life. Our hope is heaven. Our focus is on heaven. And this thought should shape every part of this fleeting life here on earth. Our focus on heaven. And this is what he says. He argues, for he that fears dying must be always fearing, because he hath always reasons to expect it. And how can that man's life be comfortable who lives in continual fear of losing his comforts? And he's right. The believers whose hope is truly the Lord will have that hope of heaven, and they will not be attached to the things of this world very much. Their hope will be in heaven. The question is, are you ready to die? You know, all of us are going to die. I heard there's a new statistic out. One out of every one die. We're all going to face it. Every one of us. Are you ready? You're not going to be ready to die unless you know the Lord Jesus. And by the way, let me also, what we learn from Simeon is this, that when you walk with the Lord and you put your hope in the Lord, you know what the Lord does? He gives you this sense and this readiness for death. When Simeon's looking at death here, it's not a fearful thing for him. It was a comfort. It was a joy. I'm ready now to go. In the sense in which I've experienced all the suffering of this life. I fulfilled all of what you want me to do, God. Your promise has been fulfilled in my life. You've done, in fact, more than you promised. And I'm ready now. I'm ready to go. You know, God will give you a readiness to go. Like the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, he said, "For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." I believe God in His grace prepares His people for that time, when that time comes. I think of our Pastor Johnson, our beloved Pastor Johnson. Some of you remember a few years ago, that one Sunday morning, and Pastor Johnson would always sit on the front row, some of you remember. And one Sunday morning, Pastor Johnson said, "Give me the mic," to John Gorham. And when Pastor Johnson asked for a mic, you give it to him, no matter where he is. And he took the mic and he announced to the church, "This will be my last Sunday here with you. And if you want to say goodbye, come say goodbye." And I'll never forget that Sunday. There was people lined up around the church, and they came and they hugged him and loved him. And, you know, sure enough, just over a week after that, the Lord took him home. You know what? Because I believe that the Lord gave him the readiness in his heart. He knew his time was ready. And that's what God does for his saints. I've been to many bedsides of Christians who are right at death's door. And you know what? They're always, the common denominator is, you know what? I'm ready. It's time. And God gives us that grace in our heart. When Corrie Ten Boom, the one of the Hiding Place fame, when she was a little girl, she had a friend whose parents had died. And suddenly it struck her, this reality of death. And she knew that one day her parents would die also. And she went to her father. She was very concerned about it. And her father said, "Corrie, listen, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket for the train?" And she thought, she said, "Well, right before I get on the train, you give me the ticket." He said, "Exactly." He said, "You know, our Heavenly Father in His wisdom knows just when to give us the ticket of grace before we get on the train of death. And just before you get on that train, our Heavenly Father will give you that ticket of grace in the heart, and He'll give you that readiness." And this is what Simeon had. God had given him the ticket of grace. He was ready. And so he says, "Now, Lord, let me depart in peace." I want to tell you, for God's people, death is nothing to fear. It is a joy. It is a blessing, a wonderful event. I was visiting just a few days ago, really, a saint here in our church who's not doing well. And hospice will perhaps be called in pretty soon. And I went to see him, sat down with him. And by the way, it just hurts to see some of these godly people leave us. I know they're going to a better place. I'm just going to miss them. You know, we've seen some wonderful godly saints leave us in 2020. But I was sitting down next to him, and he said very clearly, I'm ready to go. I'm praying for God." He said, "How would you like for me to pray for you? For God to hear? No, would you pray that the Lord will take me? I'm ready to go. I'm done with this life. I'm done with the suffering." He said, "I want to see my Savior. I want to see my Lord." And that's what I prayed. That's the reward of hope. God will give you an understanding of the things of God. He will give you the fulfillment of all your godly desires when you put your hope in Christ. He will give you the readiness for death. Let me give you the third and final thing. We saw the righteousness of hope and the reward of hope. But then there's the root of hope. We know that we'll not be disappointed because our hope is rooted in Christ Himself, who will bring salvation to all men. Again, look at verse number 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against." He will bring salvation to all who receive Him. That's what He means by the rising of many. Many will rise in salvation. If you put your faith in Christ, it will exalt you in salvation. God's grace will raise you. I tell you, friend, I look at my life and I think, what would my life be like without the grace of God? I hate to think about it. Any good thing that's happened in my life has been because of the grace of God in Christ. He has raised me. And that's what happens when you come to know Him. But then He said, He's also set for the fall. He will bring judgment to all who reject Him. For men to fall, they have to first be standing. And this verse means those who view themselves as being upright before God, who try to present themselves before God with their own righteousness. If you go to God like that, you'll fall. Because, friend, you're not upright and righteous enough to stand before God. It has to be the righteousness of Christ. You have to lay aside your pride and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And if that's not your attitude, then, friend, you will fall. Any of those that try to bypass Christ and the gospel and stand before God, you will fall. And then He will bring salvation through His own death. Look at the last verse, verse 35. He says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This sword here is an image of towards Mary. A sword would pierce Mary's soul. And this is a prophetic reference to the anguish that Mary would feel when she witnessed the crucifixion of her own son there on the cross. In the suffering of Christ, her own soul would be pierced many times. While Christ was being pierced, His hands pierced on the cross, His feet pierced, the side pierced with a sword. Each time, Mary's soul was pierced. And this prophecy here that Simeon spoke is about the whole purpose for the coming of Christ. He came to be the one who would be pierced for man's sins, who would die and suffer on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, friend, if you're trusting in your own goodness to get to heaven, you'll fall on judgment day. But if you're trusting in the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is your only Savior, if you welcome Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then one day you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to rise in the presence of God. Can you say today with absolute certainty, Jesus is my salvation? If Christ is your salvation, then you can have hope no matter how difficult your circumstances might be. During World War II, some American prisoners in the German concentration camp secretly received news that the Allied soldiers had won. There was victory. They received that news 3 days before the Germans heard it. And during those next 3 days, their circumstances didn't change. They still suffered all the deprivations that they had suffered beforehand, but it was different now. They had hope. Their whole attitude had changed. You see, whether you're suffering a disease, or you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, or you're facing overwhelming trials, you can still have hope because you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. He's won the victory. Let's bow for prayer today. Beloved, if you're putting your hope in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. He is our hope. And so I want to ask you today, is that your condition? Can you say with absolute certainty, I'm trusting in Christ as my only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is my hope. And friend, if that's true of you, then you'll have all these rewards and blessings. The righteousness of this hope will be evident in your life. The rewards will be there. And if you're not, can I just ask you to, would you be willing to pray this prayer? If you can't say with absolute certainty that Christ is my hope, would you be willing to reach out and say, Lord Jesus, save me today? Right now, I'm calling upon You as my salvation. Forgive me for my sin, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Save me. I put all of my faith in You, my only hope. Pray that, friend. And let us know if you've made that decision to trust Christ. Let us know if you're watching by way of live stream. Contact us. Let us know so we can help you along in your Christian life. If you're here today and you've prayed that prayer, let us know afterwards. We'll be lingering around after the service today. Let us know that you're putting your full hope and faith in Christ. Father, I thank you again for this wonderful passage. All the things that we learned from Simeon, may we apply these things to our own life. May we be able to say with all our heart, Christ is our hope. We pray in his precious name. Amen.